Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, please turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, as we be covering the whole chapter. As it comes to narrative, you have to cover a larger section sometimes, and so we're going to be covering 1 Samuel chapter 3 as we continue in our series in the book of 1 Samuel. Now for my beginning illustration, what I want to do is I have an example from several different topics. So if one doesn't connect in your mind, maybe another will. And so I have examples from topics such as food or sports or hunting and politics and movies. And I know people here enjoy each of those things. So maybe one of them will make a connection in your mind. And the truth that I want to illustrate to start out with is this. Hope often follows the return of something great. Hope often follows the return of something great. So let's start with food. Now, some of you, you love your food, and I know some people who get hopeful when they hear of the return of the McDonald's McRib, right? So I was actually a manager in seminary at McDonald's, and so I experienced this firsthand. When McRib came back, there was a lot of excitement. Well, I'm sure some people in here will question the greatness of a McRib, but needless to say, for some people, the return of the McRib meant it brought hope of a great meal to come. What about our sports enthusiasts? What do you do when that star player who was injured now is returning to play? You're hopeful because it means, hey, you're hopeful that more wins for the team. Hunters, I definitely know you're out there. We're in Clearfield County, of course, and so hunting is big. What gives you hope? Isn't it the return of deer season, right? So you're hopeful, man, this is another chance to get that buck, another chance to fill my freezer, whatever it may be. Movie lovers, maybe if you watched Star Wars, The Return of the Jedi, you know what I mean. The return of the Jedi Order meant hope for the galaxy. And finally, for those who love politics, you know the feeling when maybe your political party returns to the control of the Senate or the House or into the presidential office, there's this glimmer of hope. Maybe things will get to the place where things are in line with the policies that I would want or desire. So hope often follows the return of something great. And so also, what we'll see in this story this morning is we're going to see that truth with powerful clarity. And yet this return and are found in our story isn't something trivial like a McRib or a movie plot. The return isn't something concerned with recreation like hunting or sports. And this return is not something that only brings maybe imperfect or unquestionable hope like a new person in political office. But this is concerned with the return of the word of the Lord. And that brings unshakable hope for those in the story. So if you remember from previous weeks, God provided Hannah, humble Hannah, with a son, Samuel. And Hannah dedicated Samuel to lifelong service in the tabernacle. And so that's why we'll find in our story, Samuel is there at the tabernacle. And he's serving under Eli, who Eli is the high priest there at Shiloh, where the tabernacle is at. And he's helping with different tasks, learning the ropes, so to say, in the priesthood. And yet there's something else helpful from the previous stories. Is if you remember, God had just prophesied to Eli that his family line would just be decimated because of their wickedness, because of especially Eli's worthless sons and, And what they were doing there at the tabernacle with the sacrifices and taking extra meat and not at the right time and all these things. And it was really showing contempt for God and his sacrifices. And so that will come into play in our story as well. And so as you think about just the story on a historical level, it has great significance for Israel. And that's what we'll look at first. And I'll bring out in our story. So let's read our story. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "And here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And verse 1 in chapter 4, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And so here in the first couple of verses, we get the introductory details before you dive into the content. And so first we're told that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. This is critical for the story, and I'll bring that out even more as we go on. But when we think about, often when we think about the Old Testament, sometimes we think that God was just always speaking audibly and giving visions all the time. Well, that was simply not true. There was large portions of time that God wasn't audibly speaking throughout the Old Testament time period. And sometimes it meant God's displeasure. God would sometimes remove his word because the people turned away from the Lord. And so here at the very beginning, we're told the word was rare. Literally, the word was precious at this time. It was so rare that it was precious when it did happen, for it was a valuable thing. And so we're told that Eli's eyesight is dim, and so he couldn't see, and his dim eyes sort of symbolize his lack of spiritual perception. And we've already seen that throughout with Eli. But Eli's just lying down somewhere. Samuel's lying down where the ark of God was. And we're told this all happened before the lamp of God had gone out. And so the lamp of God was supposed to be lit from evening to morning. And so that's simply saying this is the pre-dawn hour. So this is sort of the sleeping time for those And we see that in the story as they're lying down. And so we get into the bulk of the story, and verses 4 through 9, you have this very well-known section where God is calling Samuel's name, and Samuel thinks it's Eli each time, and he runs and says, "Here I am, for you called me," right? And so we see Samuel, he's this very obedient young boy, and he's just quickly going to Eli, helping him in whatever way he thinks that he needs help, right? And so this first time, and what we see is Eli says, "Hey, I didn't call you. Go back to bed," pretty much, right? And so this first time is sort of believable for both sides, right? So sometimes someone will think that they heard something as they're sleeping, and so, okay, that might have happened, and go back to sleep. But it happens a second time. And I can just imagine that Eli, maybe he's becoming frustrated because it's like, man, he keeps waking me up and I'm not even calling him, right? And Samuel's probably thinking, "I definitely heard something. I definitely heard my name. This wasn't just like the first time where maybe I thought I heard it. No, I definitely heard it." And yet Eli keeps saying that it wasn't him. But we find Samuel didn't recognize, because he did not yet know the Lord. He didn't have a personal experience with the Lord yet. He didn't have a word from the Lord, a vision before this point, right? And so he didn't recognize this, what was happening here. He was not yet a prophet either. And so after two times, he goes back, lays down, and it happens a third time, right? And God calls his name. Samuel goes to Eli. So obviously Samuel knows, hey, I heard something, right? Or else, you know, if it wasn't me, I wouldn't dare go a third time if I didn't know for sure, because you're going to wake up, technically his boss, right? I'm going to go wake him up a third time in the middle of the night. But he knows it must have been, he thinks it must have been Eli, because it seems as though maybe there's no one else around. And you know, I know for me, I'd probably think, you know, maybe Eli's testing me. Maybe he's testing me to see if I'll always come, right? So maybe that's something I would be thinking about, but he for sure heard his name, and he knows it. He goes to Eli. Eli finally puts two and two together. He knows for sure he didn't call Samuel. He knows this can't be a mistake. It happens three times. And so it must be the Lord. And so he finally makes the connection, and he tells them, "Go back, say this to the Lord." And Samuel does go back. And it happens a fourth time. And God calls his name twice, Samuel, Samuel. And he says, "Speak, Lord." He says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And it's also interesting that God is said to come and stood. He came and stood. Kind of, it's hinting at, this is probably an appearance of the Lord, right? An appearance of God, a theophany. And so Samuel responds, and that's when we find God gives Samuel this prophetic statement of doom against Eli, against the person who was raising him and training him in the priesthood. And he was sort of like a foster father to him at that point. So what started out as kind of like a childlike story, isn't it? It's kind of like a childlike story, like mistakenly hearing, thinking that it's someone else calling you, and it's kind of like this childlike story has turned dramatically into this really prophecy of judgment, this jarring statement of judgment against Eli's family. And it's even so frightening that the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. God is going to fulfill what he previously prophesied against Eli. He's going to punish Eli's house forever. And so you're thinking, why such judgment? Well, we're told he knew about it, and he didn't restrain his sons. He didn't restrain his sons for blaspheming God, and we talked about that a lot last week. So it was really this high-handed sin, intentional sin, serious sin about towards God, of blaspheming God, showing contempt for God and his sacrifices. And that's why God is very serious and shows it as a big deal. He doesn't take it lightly when it's such open-handed rebellion. So can you imagine young Samuel? We don't know how old he is. We know he came into the tabernacle probably maybe around 3 years old. And so some people think, hey, maybe he's 12 at this point. We don't know for sure, but he's obviously young. And can you imagine the first time ever that back then that he heard God speak audibly was this statement of judgment against the person training him and raising him. So can you imagine the weight of that, the shock of that first thing? So Samuel, he goes and lays until morning, and I highly doubt he slept at all. I mean, I probably wouldn't after hearing that. But he opens the doors of the house of the Lord, and this was probably indicating that it was morning time to open up shop type of thing, and he's fearful. Wouldn't you be fearful of giving such a prophecy against your boss, the person who was a father figure to you, who's training you and helping you, and he's fearful. But Eli essentially makes him tell him and gives a serious oath if he doesn't. And Samuel just tells him everything. And at this point, you would think, hey, man, Eli is going to respond in anger, won't he? I mean, and, you know, most people would be pretty angry. But what? Notice how he responds. He accepts it. He accepts it. He simply says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And I think at this point, Eli realizes that God is going to do it, no matter what. I mean, here is the second time that he gave the prophecy the first time in the last story, and here he is confirming, I am definitely going to do it. And so Eli at this point accepts it, and he knows God is sovereign. He's going to do what seems right, what he deems right and good in his eyes. And then after this, we're told Samuel rises in popularity and credibility among the people. He now becomes this established prophet in Israel. Every word comes true, meaning God is speaking through Samuel, and it's a true prophecy that he's making. And so now Samuel is rising up, and he's not just kind of like a regional prophet. So many times, like in the times of Judges or some of those, there once in a while be this man of God appears, and it'd be sort of like a regional special prophet. But here we see a national prophet rising to the scene, and everyone in Israel recognizes, yes, Samuel is a prophet of God. And in verse 21, we're told the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the word of the Lord had come to Samuel. And so the point is, the word of the Lord, God's presence, was back. Like Samuel opening up the doors of the house of the Lord, a new era was opened up. God's word and presence returned. And so just think about the beginning of chapter 1, and here now at the end. Did you notice the connecting things? What was at the beginning? The word was rare. And here at the end, the word is common. It's coming to through Samuel, and the word is coming to all Israel. Right? That's a big difference. And really, that's really the driving main emphasis and point of this story, is how it goes from rare to common, the word of the Lord. That's a big change. And really, this is a great thing for Israel. Now they can hear directly from God. They can get guidance and truth. A new era has begun. Samuel is raised up as a national prophet. God's presence and word makes a huge difference. Because you think about the people just went through this dark time of the judges, where once in a while a judge would rise up and save them. But here they can reflect back to the time of Moses and Joshua, where God was present with them in the cloud and the fire, and he was speaking through his prophet Moses and then Joshua. And so here now they're sort of returning back to that in some sense. And so this was big historical significance for the people. If you can kind of put yourself in their situation, the Word of God was back. Right? They went through all these years of kind of rare times of God speaking or giving visions. But now, through Samuel, God would speak to them consistently. And so, what's the point? What does this teach us? What we see in this story, as I brought out, the Word of the Lord just permeates through it. And so, the story teaches us first that the Word of the Lord is authoritative, true, and certain. Authoritative, true, and certain. So you see that definitely with the prophecy against Eli, don't you? Eli realizes that I need to submit to this. I have to accept it. There was this authority of the word against him. He knows it's true, it's certain, it's going to happen. What God said, he would do. You also see that at the end with Samuel. He's this established prophet. And why is he established? God's authoritative word is speaking through Samuel. People recognize this is authoritative because God is speaking through Samuel. It's certain, it's true. None of his words fall to the ground. It will come to be. They all come to be. And so this is a great challenge, great reminder for us. God's word is authoritative over our lives. We must submit to God's word, which is the Bible, the scriptures. What it tells us, we must do. And so, even when it's hard to take, right? Because there are some things in the Bible that are hard to do. They're hard to take, right? It's not always just easy. And we would do well to say like Eli, it is the Lord, right? It is the Lord. It is God's word. It is authoritative over my life. And even when it talks about the hard things, even when it talks about possible suffering, possible trials, we would do well to say, like Eli, let him do what seems good to him. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. You know, so often people like to pick and choose out of the Bible. And so they pick and choose. Maybe the easy things, I'll choose those. The hard things, let's kind of neglect that. Let's not talk about it. Let's not emphasize it. But the authority of Scripture should dispel that notion in an instant. Right? This is God's authoritative word to us. And we would do well to believe it, to act like it, to live like it. And like Samuel, even when it's maybe scary to tell the hard parts to people, we should do it. We should tell all of it. And so let me ask you, how do you respond when God's word is hard to take? When God's word is hard to take. Maybe you're reading in your devotions. Maybe you're sitting under a sermon and you hear God's word say something. And you're like, man, that really makes me uncomfortable. Like, I really don't want to do that. It would stretch me. It would make me uncomfortable. It would, whatever it may be, that's hard to do. Or I want to do this instead. How do you respond when God's word is hard to take? And the thing with Eli is, one good thing is that when he's talking to Samuel, and it seems like he might have hinted, he might have knew that it was bad news. Think about the previous prophecy that he heard. But he was determined to hear it. And notice, he was determined to hear all of it. Right? He was determined to hear all of it. And may we always be people of God who, when it comes to God's word, I want to hear all of it. Right? So don't just disregard things that may be hard, but I want to hear all of God's word, the whole counsel of God. I want to hear it because I want to submit to it. It's authoritative. And his words are true and certain. There's promises that all will be fulfilled. Its pages hold absolute truth. Every word, every part is inspired by God. And so we should believe it. We should shape our worldview, shape our lives according to God's message. And so, do you live believing these things? Do you really, on a day-to-day basis, when it comes down to it, do you live believing that God's word is authoritative over your life. That God's word is absolutely true. It is true. That God's word is certain. All that he says will come to be. All of the promises will come to fruition. When it challenges you to do something that you don't want to do, what's your response? Because that's going to reveal if you truly believe it's authoritative over your life. Right? When there's a problem in your life or in the world, where do you go to seek answers? That's going to reveal if you truly believe it is true. It is truth. When you think about the future, are you ever worrisome? That may reveal whether you believe in the Bible's promises that they will come true or not. What a difference it would make if each of us believed and lived out these things. God's word is authoritative, it is true, it is certain. Think about the difference, because it would mean if it's authoritative, I'm going to seek to align my life, submit myself under whatever it says. It would make a difference as individuals, as a church, right? When faced with anything in life, we would go to the Word for answers. So whatever issue would be, I need to go to the Word. It is true. It is truth. It talks about things in life. And even through the hardest moments of lives, in our lives, we would cling to His promises, fully confident that it is certain. What he has promised will come to be. What the future is, he has promised, whatever it has revealed about the future. And so we should believe like Eli, hey, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. This is from God. It's authoritative, certain, and true. But we also see another facet of the word of the Lord in this passage, and it's the word of the Lord is powerful, necessary, and timely. The word of the Lord is powerful, necessary, and timely. You know, growing up, I was a lot quieter, so I didn't say as much as I do now. And here I am talking. But when I was younger, I didn't talk as much. And so when I was in high school, I worked at a clothing store. And my coworkers made up this statement about me, this saying about me. And they said, when Matt Brown talks, people listen. And what they meant by that is because I was so quiet that when I did say something, people wanted to hear, like, oh, what does Matt Brown have to say, right? And here I am, like I said, here I am preaching. Well, when it comes to God's word, when God speaks, certainly people listen. They should listen and they need to listen. But also when God speaks, people are transformed. They are transformed. And we see that with Samuel, right? And so Samuel, he's just this young boy just serving in these priestly tasks, and he didn't really know God intimately. And all of a sudden, the word of the Lord enters into his life, and he's completely transformed. He's now he grew up to be this established prophet who knows God. That's the power of the word. It's transformative, right? It's powerful. You think about Paul, who we all know as Paul, who was also named Saul. He's there before his conversion, and he's persecuting the church. He's on his way to persecute more Christians in Acts 9. And what happens? God speaks to him, and he's completely changed. It was the word of the Lord that transformed him. You see, the word takes us from people who don't know God to people who know God in a personal relationship. Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. See, his word breaks into our lives and changes us forever as it makes us his children. And you notice it was God's initiative. For Samuel, it was all because God spoke first, right? God spoke to him. And so also for us, really, God must speak first in the gospel. And it's His initiative to tell us the truth, to tell us the way to be saved and forgiven. And it's His initiative, His all-loving initiative. And so His Word calls us to become Christians by means of the gospel message. But His Word also calls us to service, doesn't it? You think about Samuel's call here to serve as a prophet. It shows us with in vividness this truth. God calling him to service led Samuel into this new role. And so God calls us to service through His Word, right? Through His written Word. We hear the Great Commission from Him. We hear to love one another from Him. So much more. We hear the call to serve, the call to service. We get His marching orders from His Word. And like Samuel, when we hear His call, we should obediently say, "Here I am. Here I am. You know, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to submit. And I'm ready and willing to obey." And that's the thing. They're just three words. "Here I am," in English at least. Three words. And it shows someone who's basically saying to God, "God, I'm ready. I'm willing to hear from you and what you want me to do." Right? And so every time we open up God's Word, we should be saying to God, "Here I am, for you called me. Here I am." Right? "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Right? As you're doing your devotions, "Lord, what would you have me to do today? Who can I minister to? Who? What opportunities? How could I love someone today? How could I share God's Word? Here I am, for you called me." That should be our ever-present mindset. And we should be like Samuel, who, when he hears his name, he runs to in obedience. He ran to Eli because he thought Eli called him. He was ready and he's willing and he quickly wanted to serve. So God's Word is powerful. It changes us. It changed, if you're a believer here, it changed you to become a Christian. It changes us. It transforms us. It calls us to serve. Do you remember this? Do you rely upon this powerful, transformative work that the Word of God does when you go and witness to somebody? Do you remember this power for your own life to change you? So when you have those sins that are ever before your eyes, do you remember God's Word can change me? God's Word can transform me from this person who just keeps lashing out at my family member to someone who's now doing that less and less because I'm looking at His Word and I'm trusting Him. I'm relying upon His Spirit to work in me. I'm walking by the Spirit. Do you remember those things? That it can truly transform you. It's truly transformative and powerful, but also it's necessary and timely. You think about the situation in Israel before Samuel rises up. It was not a good period. I mean, you had it was really the time of the judges. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And the priests here, we found, were just exploiting people, showing contempt for God. And what was needed was a transformational change. Right? And that's precisely what the Word of the Lord brought to their situation. God provided His Word through His prophet at just the right time. The people desperately needed it. The threat of the Philistines was looming, and we'll find even later it was definitely looming as they go to battle against the Philistines. The Word is needed. It's necessary. Do you believe this? That the Word of the Lord is necessary. It is needed. It is timely. Because when it really gets down to it, right? So you think about the day-to-day, just the nitty-gritty situations of life, days of your life. So often, think about this, when it comes to God's Word, so often people think that the Word of God is nice to embroider on their pillow, put up on their walls, but when it comes to their nitty-gritty situations and days of their lives, it's irrelevant and ineffective for the situation that they're in. That's what they think. So it's nice, hey, I'll put it on my pillow, I'll put it up against my wall, I have my Bible sitting there nicely. It's nice for those things, it's nice to put up a quote in my social media bio, but when it comes to the hard moments of life, we disregard it. Right? We say, oh, it's really irrelevant for me, it's really not necessary, it's not really sufficient. But no, that's the opposite. No, the word is powerful to change people, to change situations. It's necessary for your life, and it's always timely because it's timeless truth, ever relevant. And so you need to realize this. God's word is necessary to live a godly life. God's word is sufficient to deal with the issues of life, and it's always relevant. It's always timely for your life. You see, Israel needed God to speak. Israel needed God to change their situation. And so we need God to speak, and we do through His written word. And it will transform people. It will transform situations. And so realizing this should lead us even more to, I want to dig in the word every day in my personal life. I want to be in it more. Right? I want to be under the regular preaching and teaching of God's word. I want to hear it. I want to believe it. I want to learn it. And I want to apply it. I think about the privilege that we have. I mean, just think about the privilege. So we have God's word right here. Right? And we have freedom even right now to study this, to proclaim it, to share with others. We have that freedom. We have a privilege where the Word of God isn't rare. We have the Word of God in our lap. Some of us have multiple copies. Some of us have it on our phone. We have it all over the place, wherever we go, pretty much. We have what God wants us to know. Think about the privilege that we have. It wasn't like Israel where it was rare at that time, and they didn't really have too much of the collected writings at that point. So won't you remember, the word of the Lord is powerful, necessary, needed, and timely. And putting ourselves in submission to it, we should say like Eli told Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Every time you open up God's word, and maybe in your devotions or whatever, open up and say, speak, Lord. Right? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I'm willing to listen. Here I am. I want to obey you today. I want to follow you. And that's really the attitude and mindset we should have when it comes to God's word. Even now, you should be thinking, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. What does your word say? And so let's all have that mindset. But this passage shows us one more thing about the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord brings news of judgment, but also hope. It brings news of judgment, but also hope. You know, there's that common saying, you ever heard someone say, I have bad news for you and good news. Which one do you want to hear first? And I don't know about you, but for me at least, I like to hear the bad news first because you can kind of end on a good note, right? At least I can end on a good note because when you're opposite, you're like, oh, you end on a bad note. You're kind of like saddened by that. But I like to end on a good note. Well, the word of the Lord brings both bad and good news. And so like I like hearing it, let's go with the bad news first. So in this passage, we see the word brings bad news, news of judgment to Eli. So this judgment, as we know, it wasn't just arbitrary meanness, right? It wasn't arbitrary meanness of God, but rather it was deserved judgment for sinning against a holy and good God. You think about Eli and his sons, they had plenty of time to repent. They had plenty of time to change their ways, to stop showing contempt for the Lord. And that's grace right there, to give them that much time and opportunity to change. And yet they chose to continue in their sin, in this high-handed sin. And as we know from Scripture, what does Scripture say? The wages of sin is death. You see, sin against a holy God deserves death. And that's what Eli and his sons deserved. They were sinning against the holy Lord without any repentance. And so often we see sin as kind of a light matter. Right? So often people say, it was just a mistake, right, when I sinned against you. It was just a mistake. But really, we need to get back to the ugliness, the rottenness, the disgustingness of sin. Right? The I think it's John Owen, the sinfulness of sin. Right? And so we need to get back to that nature of sin. It is, think about this, sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God, rebelling against the Creator. Right? And so the Word of God brings a message of judgment, and so we must not neglect to talk about it. Really, the message of judgment is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. In fact, it's a part of the gospel message, if you think about it. Because so often nowadays, people like to shy away from talking about sin and judgment as if it were something that I can kind of just toss to the side if I want. But when someone does that, they are not giving the full truth, right? They're giving a half-truth. And more than that, you're distorting the gospel message itself. And when you distort the gospel message, there are eternal ramifications for people. Because you lessen sin, you lessen the glory of Christ, the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. You lessen judgment, you lessen the need for a Savior. Because why would I need Christ if judgment for my sin isn't a thing? You see the big deal it is? You know, we love to share John 3:16, and we should, right? We should. But what comes after John 3:16? Well, there's, of course, 17, but also 18, 19, 20. What do they say? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. Right? So we think about John 3:16, and then we forget. The couple of verses after say, this is judgment. People reject the light. People reject Christ. Right? People are condemned already if they don't believe in Jesus. And so the word of the Lord brings news of judgment. That is part of the gospel message. Before Christ, all people are judged and under the declaration of condemnation because of our sin against God. And yet, praise God, that's not the end. Praise God, that's not the end of the story. Praise God, it doesn't end there. There may be bad news, but there's good news as well. The word of the Lord brings also hope and life, brings news of hope and life. Because in love, God made a way for sinners who deserved death, who deserved condemnation, to have eternal life, to not receive that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the great news that we have, is that Jesus Christ died for our sin and rose again so that we no longer have to stand under judgment. We no longer have to stand under condemnation. But now, when we believe in him, simply believe in what Jesus Christ has done for us, we stand forgiven of our sin, we stand justified in his sight because of Christ's righteousness. And so this is the good news. This is the good news of what the word of the Lord brings us. And what good news it is. Because God does not abandon us in judgment, even though he would be perfectly just to do so. But he reaches down in grace to and saves sinners through Jesus Christ. He gives us hope amidst the darkness of the world. You see, the word of the Lord is truly grace for sinful people. And even the fact that God speaks to us now is grace through his word. But more than that, he speaks to us and tells us how we can be saved through his Son. And through his Son's death and resurrection. Because the truth is, all of Israel at the point of our story in 1 Samuel 3 deserved to be in darkness. And yet in grace, God raised up a prophet Samuel, and he started speaking through him. And it showed the people that, it showed Israel at that time, I'm not going to abandon you in darkness. I'm not going to leave you where my word is rare. I'm going to reach down in grace, and I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to do it through Samuel. He took the gracious initiative to reveal himself to sinful people, and the word went from rare to common in 1 Samuel 3. It may have been a dark time, but guess what? The lamp of God was not out. The lamp of God was not out. There was hope. There was hope for Israel. And so also what we see is that the word has broken through the darkness and brought us a new dawn in Jesus. The difference maker in 1 Samuel 3 is really the word. Think about the story. What was a difference maker? God speaking, right? That changes everything. That called Samuel to service. That changed the situation. And so that was the difference maker. It authoritatively, powerfully transformed Israel's situation because it may have brought this message of judgment against Eli and his family, but it also brought hope in the midst of that. And it changed the trajectory of Israel from kind of despair to now hope with Samuel being raised up. And so also, so you think about that, the difference maker was the word. And so also, as we bring it to our day, what is the difference maker in history? It is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. We were sinners groping in the darkness, but God in grace sent the Word, Jesus, to bring us new dawn. Truly, as Matthew says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You see, it is the Word that changes everything. And in 1 Samuel 3, the word of the Lord and the new prophet he spoke through were different. In Jesus, they become one. The word is the prophet, the new and better Moses. And so because of Christ, we're no more longing for God to speak because it's rare, but Christ has come and he has spoken. Long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In Samuel's time, there was many years of silence, and then Samuel broke onto the scene, and God spoke through him, bringing about this new dawn of hope. And so after Malachi, 400 years of silence, but Jesus breaks onto the scene, the great and perfect prophet, and brings a new dawn for people worldwide and not just Israel. And so we see in verse 21, God revealed himself by the word of the Lord, and that's what he did in Jesus. The word has revealed God to us. And when Samuel received the word, then he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord, and so Jesus opens up the doors of the house of the Lord so now we can walk boldly and approach the throne of grace. We have presence. We can experience God's presence. You see, the word has broken through the darkness and brings a new dawn in Jesus. Have you trusted in him? Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. And for those who have experienced hope and life in Jesus, may we always keep this truth in mind. For his word breaks through your darkness and brings you hope and salvation. But also we can take this and realize that His Word breaks through our darkness, our day-to-day darknesses, and brings us hope even in those dark moments. Maybe you're facing a dark moment right now. Maybe you will in the future. Remember the hope, the light that you have, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He brings hope, a new dawn to every dark situation that you are facing, because we remember, hey, even if I'm rejected by others, I am accepted by God through Christ. Even in my suffering and trials, God is doing something good in me. Even in our death, it is gain because we get to be in the presence of the Lord. And even when we have nothing in this world, we have everything in Christ. So what do we have to fear? We don't have to live as those who have no hope. For even in the darkest moments, the light shines. And so we hold on to His precious promises and we keep going back to the Lord saying, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant hears." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You humbly and challenge and encourage and a mix of emotions this morning as we heard Your Word. We heard Your Word proclaimed, and help us to remember the hope we have in Jesus, to remember that hope even in our everyday, to remember the power and authority of Your Word. Help us to be people of the Word, that no matter what situation we face, we are going back to Your Word because it is truth. It is certain. It is from You. Help us to be like Samuel and say, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant hears." And help us to have that attitude. Help us to say, "Here I am to You." And because You have truly called us. You have called us to be Your children, but You have also called us to serve You throughout the world. Help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen.